Well, good afternoon and welcome. Once again, good to see everybody here. And as always, I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance with God's Word. So last quarter, I was teaching some of the young individuals downstairs. And the beginning of the quarter, I was really struggling with the class because it was a character study of Old Testament individuals, and I didn't see any rhyme or reason to the class. It was just, we're going to study this person and this person, this person, this person. And I didn't see what the point of it was. And for me, that's a really big issue. I really like to know why I'm doing it. And so I developed my own point to it, and that was to determine the positive attributes of people that pleased God. And so we went through the Old Testament and we were looking at people that had done something that we're all striving to do, and they accomplished it. That is, to make God happy, to have God look down upon us and be pleased. And Morgan, who was in the class, decided that as I picked out one attribute for each character, she said, that'll be their last name. And I thought, well, you know, okay. So we started giving the characters their last name so that they could remember it. And I actually want to go through a good portion of that series. Not tonight. We're not going to go through all the Old Testament characters. But I'd like to begin a series, and I'll do it on occasion, of looking at Old Testament people and learning their last name. That is a characteristic which defines them and which made them pleasing to God. So we're going to look at traits that matter will be the name of the series, and we're going to start off with Abraham, and I'll give you his last name right now. And this is one of those easy ones where God really tells us. Abraham gets spoken of multiple times in the New Testament. He's talked about all over the place. He is a crucial figure of the Old Testament, a foundational figure, and more often than not, what's described about him is he was a man of faith. That's what made the difference for him. To illustrate how important Abraham was, though, when Jesus describes the afterlife, when he describes the rich man and Lazarus and their death, Lazarus finds himself in, we call it, paradise. At that time, Jesus just referred to it as Abraham's bosom. When you died, you went to Abraham, and he was the one who comforted you. We cannot stress enough the importance of Abraham, both to the Jews and also to us. So why are we going to focus on traits that matter? And I've already hinted at it, and it is, these are the traits that really made them pleasing to God. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you know, in verse 1, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And then he goes through the rest of the chapter to establish that. He says, all right, now here's this character and this person and this person and this person, and all of them through this method were pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here he is saying, I want you to follow the example of the people that succeed. The people that inherited the promises from God, they set the example for you. So follow it. Yeah, they're Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. But the way they lived matters. The example they set. So again, in James chapter 5, it's the same concept. James chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so again, we see the example of the people of the Old Testament for us in the New Testament. And if we were to talk about Job, what would his last name be? Not very hard at all right there, is it? Job endurance. Right there, it's told to us. So 1 Peter chapter 3, I included this. There's multiple other passages that do this, but I want 1 Peter 3 in here because it emphasizes women. The pattern in the Old Testament for women. So it's talking about women's roles in their relationship with their husband, specifically even about an unbelieving husband or a difficult husband, which many women might say, is there any other kind? But no, that was a joke. Okay, 1 Peter 3:5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Do you see this idea where it says, okay, here she set an example. Follow it. It worked. And you will be like her and receive the prizes, the promises as she did. So these traits matter because these traits worked. This was what God was looking for. No, this is what God is still looking for. And so we begin with Abraham. And with Abraham, it is Abraham's faith. Over and over and over again. It is this which matters so much about Abraham. It is this that made him righteous in God's eyes. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, he quotes from the Old Testament, but here he says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was accredited to Abraham as righteousness. So what that means is that by his faith, by Abraham's faith, God looked at him and said, you are right in my eyes. Our relationship is good. Why? Because he had faith. Well, that goes down to verse 22. It says, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So you see the connection then? Abraham had faith, and that made him righteous in God's eyes. And then he says, that wasn't written for him. That was written for us. So that we would understand that if we believe, it'll also be reckoned to us as righteousness. And so our faith, Abraham-like faith, means God looks at us and says, you are right in my eyes. That's why we do it. This is how men please God. We already looked at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines faith. Verse 2 defines its importance. By this, the men of old gained approval. Faith is crucial to our being right with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, then he goes on and he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in the book of Hebrews, in the book of that chapter, Abraham gets talked about the most. Of all of them, Abraham is the one that gets talked about the most and his faith, because he is a foundational example of the type of faith you and I ought to have. And there are about three instances that I want to consider for Abraham's faith, and we don't have time to go back into the Old Testament and read every account of this, but the first one that Abraham shows is tremendous faith in that he just gets up and he leaves. God comes to him in Genesis chapter 12, and actually look at Hebrews 11 first in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. What's talking about is back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is with his family. He's in a land that he's familiar with. And then God calls him. And so in verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that begins the gospel message just rolling through the scriptures now. Abraham has been given these promises. That was this: leave everything you're comfortable with and go where I will show you. And if you do that, I will give you these promises. And we break the promises down to the land, nation, seed promise. I will give you land. I will give you a nation. But also, of great importance, from your seed, the whole world will be blessed. And that's through Jesus. All starts right here. Well, Abraham believed God enough to go where he had no idea where he was going. That is hard for me to grasp. Bonnie and I are getting ready to go on a trip. And she knows exactly where we are going. She has it all written out. She has it every detail set up, and it's amazing to me. And I really don't have much of an idea, but you know what? I still peruse it. I still have an idea. I know what plane we're getting on, and I know where the plane lands. I'm paying attention to that sort of thing. Can you imagine just leave? I'm not telling you where. Now, of course, he had GPS, right? The God Point system. God points, he goes. But I want the map. I want the directions. Abraham just said, I have no idea where I'm going. There's not going to be hotels. There's not going to be maps. There's not going to be anything like that, but I'm going to go. Why? Because he believed God. He believed everything about God, his promises, his protection. He believed all of this, and so he went. Secondly, about Abraham, what we find out is once he gets there, he's now to the place where God has said, I will give this to you. Abraham is a man of wealth. Abraham has a good bit. He could buy up some of the land. He could start making it his own. But he has a faith that God has said, I will give it to you. I'm going to give you this land. You're not going to buy it. And so Abraham waited. And what Abraham did was he didn't buy anything. And in a time when people did live in homes, believe it or not, they believed it, lived in homes, he didn't. He lived in a tent. Now, some of you have gone camping. Some of you have given up on camping. You have said, I'm going to take a house, I'm going to put it on wheels, and I'm going to put it up in the mountains, and we're going to call that camping. Abraham would disagree with you. That's not camping. That's just moving your home. Okay, he lived in a tent. Some of you have lived in tents. You may live in a tent for a week, 2 weeks. How long can you live in a tent before you start complaining? And if you had an opportunity, you would quit. Abraham, from that point that God called him, lives in a tent. And that's what's pointed out in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's actually, the Hebrew author is, besides having revelation from God, is going back and he's looking. Every time we see about Abraham from that point on, he's at his tent. He's at the doorway of his tent. But what it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 9, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. This is a part of him being a foreigner, saying, I don't belong here. I'm not one of you. This isn't my land yet. So he lived in a tent while everybody else is living in homes. But the third thing that Abraham does is, to me, the most profound and the most challenging and the highest example. And that is when, in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham after having said, through Isaac, I'm going to make you a great nation. He then says, all right, you remember your son, your only son, the one you love? Go up to a mountain, I'll show you, and kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Every parent is horrified at that command, at the possibility of even conceiving, would I be able to do that? And Abraham shows his tremendous faith in Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 17, describes this time when God tests him. You can go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 22, 1 through 14, and read for yourself how this all transpires. But what it says in a summary in Hebrews 11, verse 17, says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So here we see Abraham does what God said to do. Now, if you go back and you read, you find out that Abraham only tries to kill his son. God stops him, prevents him from doing it. But he did everything God asked him to do until God stopped him forcibly. And what we find out about Abraham's faith then is that he had a tremendous faith in God's promises. When God says, I'm going to make you a great nation through this son, now kill him, he still believed God's promise. He still believed it was going to be done. And what goes along with that is in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 20, not exactly this example, but it's the same concept with Abraham. This is when God is told you're going to have a son, and that's an impossibility. He says, I can't do that. But what it says about him in Romans 4, verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So God has said, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have a child. And he says, no, that's impossible. But I believe it's true. Now he's got the son. And God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you through this son. Now go kill him. That's an impossibility. You can't make me a great nation if he's dead. But I believe you. That was his faith. His faith was that God will keep his promises no matter what. No matter how unlikely, no matter how impossible it seemed, God will keep His promises. And with Abraham, we can say that no matter how long it was going to take, no matter how long he lived in a tent, he believed God will keep His promises. And what he believed was in God's power. Hebrews 11 explains the thinking that Abraham has, that Abraham says, you know what? I'm going to go up and I'm going to kill my son, but he's going to resurrect him. And now that may not mean so much to us. I think it does. As much as we may believe in resurrection on a real level, it's very challenging for us. We don't believe the dead come to life on a frequent basis, and that's true. They don't on a frequent basis, but Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus resurrected several people. His apostles resurrected several people. There's a reason why we believe, yes, God can take somebody who is dead, this body that is gone, and He can give it life again. We have reason for believing that. Now, why did Abraham believe it? Who did Abraham go back to and say, oh yeah, I remember when that one guy was dead and God raised him? To this point, there's not one record of a resurrection. God hadn't done this before, as near as we can tell. But what Abraham has a faith in is that there is no limit to God's power. And what seems absolutely impossible to me, He can still do. And so that's his faith. No limit to God's power. And finally, what that leads to is his faith of obedience. So it was a test of his faith, but really it was a test, will you obey? And there's no difference. So it would be difficult for me to understate the importance. No, it would be difficult for me to overstate the importance of faith. And we so frequently, when we start talking about faith, we say, well, yeah, but you have to work. Yes, you have to work, but don't ignore faith. We want to talk about baptism. Yes, you have to have baptism, but don't ignore the great importance of faith. It wasn't Abraham's baptism. It wasn't Abraham's obedience, though his obedience was a part of it. It was Abraham's faith that made him pleasing to God. Now, his faith made him obey. And it made him obey anything God asked. Anything. God says, leave your family, he would do it. He did do it. God says, offer up your son Isaac, he did it. That's the type of faith that God looks at and is pleased with. So, we are supposed to be a people of like faith. It should be something that we have such a characteristic that if people were to define us, if they were to describe us as, here's their last name, it ought to be faith. Faith is going to be throughout all of these characters we're going to look at. We're not going to describe them that way. We're going to look at other characteristics, but it's throughout everybody. All of the people that are pleasing to God, they had faith. It's got to be faith with us, a people of faith. It is this faith that's going to make us descendants of Abraham. I'm not a part of his lineage. I'm not a Jew. I'm not an Israelite. I have no idea who. I can't trace my lineage way back that far, but I'm pretty confident I'm not from Abraham. Nonetheless, I'm from Abraham. And the way I'm from Abraham is that I have the same faith as he has. That's what draws us into being with him and a part of his promises being fulfilled. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 16 says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so he becomes Father Abraham to us because we have the same faith as him. Not the same blood, the same faith. So we fit into the family tree by believing the same way and the same things as he did. Galatians 3 does the same thing for us. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, talks about how we get into this relationship with God. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Notice verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So, through faith and through baptism, we become one with Christ. And Christ is a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, we are descendants of Abraham. But it all begins with faith. Faith is how we are connected to Abraham and connected to his promises. And so we should have like faith. We should have a faith of obedience. People try to say, well, we're saved by faith, not by obedience. That makes no sense whatsoever. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12, and it goes all the way through chapter 4, and I stopped at verse 6, but really you can go all the way down to verse 11. He talks about this first generation of Israelites that come out of Egypt. He says they failed. And you want to know why they failed? Because they didn't believe. You want to know why they failed? Because they didn't obey. And he just interchanges those. They're not different. They're so closely connected, they're interchangeable. So we start off in verse 12. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13 is talking about obedience and avoiding sin. Verse 12 was talking about faith. He keeps going. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led up by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Did you see that? He said, who didn't get to enter? All those people who didn't obey, all those people who sinned. And then says, here's the conclusion, so you have to believe. He just assumed those two were so closely connected you can't separate them. And he keeps going. So chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith and those who had heard. And so now he's back to faith. But you go down to verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Did you see how he is just going back and forth, ping-ponging it? Faith versus obedience. They're the same. We need to have a faith that says, whatever God asks, I'll do. Now for the world, here's the question. Do you have enough faith to be baptized for the reasons he said to? We talk about baptism as a work. Baptism is a faith. It is an action of faith. And the reason why people don't get baptized is because of a lack of faith. It's still a faith issue. God said to do it and they didn't do it. If God said to offer up your son Isaac and he didn't do it, that would be a faith issue. If he said go to another land and he didn't do it, that would be a faith issue. When he tells us to do something, anything, and we don't do it, it's a faith issue. And we need to have faith to be, like Abraham, foreigners. He lived in tents. I'm not going to tell you that you need to go sell your homes and your cars and your mobile homes and live in a tent. But spiritually, yes, do that. Spiritually, sell this world. This world is no longer to be our citizenship. This world is not supposed to be our home. Spiritually, we're supposed to not be attached to this country, to these people, to this world. We're not supposed to be following their morality and their way of thinking. Our faith needs to be like Abraham, and we need to live like strangers in this land. And so 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he appeals to us as foreigners, as aliens, to abstain from fleshly lust, to not live like the people of the world. Is that how people know you? A people of faith that distinguishes us as foreigners. And we need to have faith in his promises. A faith that says, it's been a long time, but Jesus will still return, and eagerly await that day. We need to have a faith that looks at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is all about faith. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our forgiveness, our confidence in forgiveness is not about you, it's about your faith in him. You're never going to be good enough. When you sin in your life, and we have sinned in our lives, and we'll continue to sin in our lives, you will never be good enough to have your sins removed. It's never about faith in you to say, well, I'm good enough now. I'm finally going to be redeemed. God will finally accept me. It's not about you. It's about Him, faith in Him. He is faithful. He is just. If you believe that, you'll be confident in your forgiveness. If you don't believe that, you will always doubt your forgiveness. It is a faith issue. When God promises us to forgive us, do we believe that He keeps it? When God promises that He'll come back, do we believe that He will? And do we have faith in His power? I'm not going to tell you that God's performing a bunch of miracles today. I'm quite confident He's not, because His miracles are pretty amazing. It would be hard to hide them, hard to miss them. But that doesn't change the fact that God is still very, very powerful and very, very capable. You want to know one of the ways to annoy me? I'm hesitant to tell you. But one of the ways to annoy me is to tell me I can't. Tell me I can't do something. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work really hard to prove you wrong. Because I'm annoyed when people don't believe I can. Can you imagine how frustrating it is for God to have a people that don't think He can do anything? He can't help with my job. He can't help with the circumstance in this world. He can't help with what I'm going through. Even if we're not saying it, if we behave like it, if we don't turn to Him and say, God, please take care of this, if we don't believe He can do it enough to ask Him, are we not just declaring to God, these great people of faith, oh, our God can't. He can't do this. Our God's kind of the opposite of that. Actually, He's very much the opposite of that. He's the can. He can do anything. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, just an incredible passage to me of what God can do. It is not a first century passage. It is an all century passage. This applies just as much today as it applied then, as it applied to the Old Testament. This is God at all times. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what would Paul say? Well, God just doesn't quite have enough strength for that. Who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. When we put limits on what God can do, we're not a people of faith. And quite frankly, we're not really the type of people that are pleasing God at that point. God doesn't want to have a people that say He can't. He wants a people that no matter what circumstance, no matter what challenge we face, we believe God can. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He can do anything. Well, Abraham is Abraham faith. Do you have the same faith as Abraham? Will that be the description of you? Because that is how Abraham and so many others have managed to be pleasing to God. And I want you to know something about them. They weren't the best people in the world. Abraham had problems. The other people of the Old Testament had problems. They did things that we would look at and be disgusted by. But what they had was faith. And so God looked at them and said, but you're right. You're right with me. So let us have the same faith as Abraham. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's the faith He wants you to start with. Act on it. Repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins because He's told us to. And then begin this journey of living for God and going towards Him. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we beg you, we call upon you to come and confess your sins and receive that promise. He is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how awful it was. He will forgive you. That's a promise. Do you believe enough to obey? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I